Okay, I want to welcome you all to the inductive Bible study class. My name is Doug Finlayson. I'm going to be the teacher for this semester. This is my email address. Just one specifically, you know, how you can do it in Gmail. You can give yourself different accounts. So this one is just for the IBS class. So try to use that one if you can. And sometimes I end up with other messages get to my email, which is fine. But this one I put for the class. So let's see. I want you to know that this is a wonderful class. And it's a wonderful class, not because I'm the teacher, but it's a wonderful class because we have an awesome God. And the Bible's wonderful. And the way this material has been structured, it is just a great learning experience. And I want you to know that you're not guinea pigs. We're not experimenting with you in this class. This same material has been taught hundreds and hundreds of times to thousands of pastors and Christian leaders all over the world. So, you know, it's not something we're just trying out on you. It's what I would say it's a proven commodity. If you do the work in this class, you will learn skills that will help you throughout your ministry and throughout your study of the Bible. And so it's a very practical class. You're going to learn a lot, but let me just say that you'll get the benefit if you do the work. If you don't do the work, if you don't go through the struggle of learning, you're not going to get the benefit. So the benefit is going to be in direct proportion to the effort that you put in to the class. And let me just say, I'm not a hard grader. I'm not here to see if I can, you know, give somebody C's or something or whatever. I could care less about the grades. As far as I'm concerned, everybody can get an A. You know, and we don't grade necessarily for the right answer as much as are you learning the tools? Are you learning the inductive Bible study system? So you understand what I mean? So it's not like the lessons are designed to have certain answers. It's not so much certain answers. It's for you to learn how to do inductive Bible study. So, and you know, you have to be born again. We just assume you're all born again, that you have God in your heart, that you have the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to minister to you and show you what the texts that we study mean. So, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need to get saved and have the Holy Spirit, and then God can speak to you through the text, and then you'll get a lot out of it. So, So, the other thing that I want to mention is that the course is designed not just for college students in the United States, but the course was actually designed for people in third world countries that don't have the resources and the aids that we have. You know, you can go all over the world and teach this seminar, and you'll be working with people that can't, you know, go home and look at 10 different commentaries or, you know, go to the library here and look things up. So what we're going to ask you to do in the class is just use your Bible, the general biblical knowledge you have, with the help of the Holy Spirit and a pencil or a pen and a piece of paper, do the work. So I'm not interested in you going looking up what some commentator or what somebody else says about a text. That's not what it's about. What it's about is you yourself learning how to do inductive Bible study. So that's, remember when I said it was work, you get as much out of it as you put into it? Sometimes, you know, the struggle of trying to work with the text and understand the text, that's where the blessing comes. I mean, if you just read what J. Vernon McGee said about something and come and tell me, okay, well, you know now what J. Vernon McGee thought, but I'm more interested in what did the Holy Spirit show you about the text. And you're only going to be able to share that or get to that point is if you go through the struggle, if you go through the work, if you go, does that make sense to you? If you go through the process. And so I'm not saying it's easy. It's not always easy. Some of the homework you're going to have, you know, it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to put time and effort into it. But I can promise you, and I can say with full assurance, that if you do the work, you're going to, at the end, have a benefit. Okay, so it's most things in life are kind of like that, right? It's you get kind of out of it what you put into it. So, you know, and it doesn't matter to me if you're taking it for a grade or you're auditing. I look at your papers the same. It doesn't matter to me. I'm still going to look at your papers and make some comments and try to encourage you and help you. So I know, because I've taught this many times or a number of times, and I know it's been taught hundreds and hundreds of times to thousands of people, that you'll be blessed if you go through and just hang with it and do the work. Even if it doesn't click right away, okay, give it some time. Because we always have more start and then a few drop out. And that's okay. You know, it's not for everybody. But it's really to help two things. One, to study the Bible. And two, to teach the Bible. So if you're interested in teaching the Bible, if you're interested in sharing in a small group Bible study, if you're interested in, teaching in young people, a junior high or high school setting or an adult setting, whatever it is, this will help you. Okay, because we're gonna learn how to study, we're gonna learn how to outline, we're gonna learn how to chart, and then we're gonna learn how to, at the end, to take the material and put it into either a small group Bible study or like a sermon format. So we're gonna get that. We'll get to that. We'll go over the a little overview of the class. So let me just say a couple things about myself. My name is Doug Finlayson. I've been a friend of, you'll see the manuals written by Pastor Dan Fenfrock. I've been friends with Dan for about 30 years. He's a wonderful man. He developed this living in the Philippines for 6 years and did a lot of training over there. He came back, and now he's literally been all over the world with this material, teaching pastors and Christian leaders. So when I say it's a proven commodity, I know it's well proven. It's been done so many times. And right now, you see, you never know how God's going to use this in your life, because right now, I don't know, many of you know Andrew Picott. He's one of the students. I think he might have just graduated. But I think he took this class 3 years ago, and I knew him also from the men's study. But he took the class and really liked it. He's really excited about the Lord. Well, he is married to a girl from, a woman from Burma or Myanmar. Burma's called Myanmar, so. But anyway, so he had gone over a couple times on short-term mission trips and made some contacts over there, came back, helped get the seminar, the manual, we call it the manual, transferred into their language. And Dan Fenfrock right now, and John Chubeck, one of the pastors from Calvary, who's also in the school of ministry, one of the head teachers in the school of ministry, and another gentleman, the three of them, are right now in Burma, in Myanmar, teaching this seminar. So you never know how God might use it in your life. You know, I mean, here's a student who's just a student 3 years ago, and now all of a sudden, you know, there's a whole seminar going in halfway around the world teaching, you know, pastors and Christian leaders more about how to study the Bible and how, you know, to teach the Bible. And so that's what it's about. Now, so I've known Dan for about 30 years. I first met him when I went with Pastor Ron Wilkins of Calvary Pacific Coast years ago. We knew Dan from, I think he spoke at our church and stuff, but we went made a trip to the Philippines, a couple trips actually, got to meet Dan. I've been working with him ever since. I taught this at the college level a number of times, Bible college level, and I'm actually an attorney. I'm married. My wife's a fifth grade teacher at the school here. We have four children. Our youngest is a sophomore this year. The others all graduated from high school, and our oldest is out of college, and we got two girls in college. But I was a pastor of a small Calvary Chapel out in Canyon Lake in Riverside County in the 90s for about 5 years. Ended up coming back here. So I'm involved with the ministry here at Costa Mesa, and glad to be your teacher this year. Okay? So God bless you guys. I'm praying that the class will bless you, and I trust it will. So we're going to jump right in. But yes, Cameron?
I just have a few announcements.
Oh, you have announcements? Come on. Come on. Sorry.
I should have told you about that.
Yeah, it's okay. I think somebody did, and I forgot.
All right, you guys, so I just have a couple of quick announcements. Sorry to rain on everyone's parade. We have a new attendance policy, so you're allowed 3 absences, and any more than 3 absences will result in an F for the course, so make sure you guys show up on time or, you know, talk to the office, get an excuse, stuff like that. If you miss a class and want to get your absence excused, listen to the recording on Populi and turn a page of notes into your TA, and all this in writing in your syllabus. So if you guys have any questions about that, it's all in writing in your syllabus. So, and you can also see the office for any questions. And we got an attendance sheet in the back right over there. It's on that long table, so make sure you guys sign in. You guys don't want to get marked absent. And let's see. Returning students, if you have any work you need to pick up from the office, you need to pick it up by Friday or it's going to be shredded. And it's required for all fall 2014 graduates to make a graduate meeting with Holly for within the first 2 weeks of class, so do that ASAP. And the library will be reserved for those who are doing homework or studying, so feel free to use the school administration's room 201 to eat lunch, work on projects together for a more casual environment and to study in. So any other questions, see me or the office, and we'll do our best to help you out.
Now, am I supposed to take roll, or are you taking it, or is it just a sign-in?
It's just the sign-in sheet back there.
So. And then I put it in Populi, or?
Yeah. No, I got that.
You're going to do it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so everybody, please make sure you sign in, okay? All right, so I had a great thought when you were making your announcements, and I forgot what it is. Oh, okay, I know where it is. Yes?
Is there a specific Bible version that you recommend or that you require?
No, most of the Bible will be right out of the manual. So whatever Bible you have is fine. I think New King James, you know, there might be one or two texts that are not being. The other thing I wanted to say is, anytime you have a question, please raise your hand, and because the class is very interactive. You'll see once we get past the first couple weeks, when we're charting, we're going to be doing a lot of things on the board. And you guys are going to be writing stuff on the board too, because I can't do it for 2 hours every Thursday night, all right? So I'm going to have you. I'm going to call for volunteers, and if you don't volunteer, I'll nominate you, but we're going to have you share some of your thoughts up here too, okay? Don't be intimidated. This really, you'll see, it's going to turn into a more family atmosphere. I mean, we're here because we love the Lord. We're here because we want to learn. We're here just, you know, to see how God might use this time in our lives, okay? So it's all about the Lord. It's all about encouraging you in your ministry, and equipping you, you know, to be better equipped to minister to others. And so I assume that's your heart coming to a Bible college, is that you're interested in ministry. And that's why you're here, to get trained up. And so this is like an awesome class for that purpose, because that's what it was designed for, was pastors and Christian leaders. Like I say, a lot of people don't have the resources that we do. So, but that doesn't mean I want you to use the resources. I want you to just learn how to do the inductive Bible study just the simple way. And then later on, you know, then go check a commentary or something. But you don't need to do that for this class, okay? All right, so what I want to do, because it is interactive and I want you guys to get to know each other, we're just going to quickly go around the room. You're going to say your name, and then you're just going to share something about yourself. It could be, you know, about why you come at Bible college, something about your family, just doesn't matter, whatever. Just say your name and just tell us something about yourself. You can stand up maybe so everybody can. Somebody's got to be first, right?
I'm stalling so I can think of what to say. I'm Kevin. I'm in sort of my second semester after 4 years taking my first semester. So I'm on the 10, 20 year plan, maybe.
Awesome. All right, thank you, Kevin.
My name's Amy, and I'm in my third semester, and I don't know what else to say. I go to Harvest, and I feel like the Lord's leading me in the ministry, so that's why I'm here.
All right, welcome.
Hi, I'm Sharon, and this is my very first class at the Bible College, and my son invited me to take this class, I decided to learn how to study the Bible. And I do work for the school district. I'm a lunch lady. So this is the only class I was able to kind of take because it's in the evening. But I'm very happy to be here and so excited. And thank you.
Great. Welcome. Hi.
I'm Lori Ann Ventura, and this is my second semester here at Calvary Costa Mesa Bible College, but I've taken classes at the Downey Extension, and I am here to grow, and I want to get into ministry at Costa Mesa. I just moved from Calvary Chapel Downey here, so yeah, that's it.
Awesome. Great.
My name is Cameron. This is my second semester here at the Bible College, and I love to play guitar, and I attend First Love Church in Costa Mesa, and I'm really excited for the class.
And if you didn't figure it out, Cameron is our teacher's assistant. He'll be doing our announcements and helping with the recording equipment.
Junior in college, pursuing a psychology degree and a minor in sociology, and I was praying about switching schools, and like, as I recently come back to God after a long time out in the desert, I guess, and he had a funny way of putting me here. I got dismissed from Fullerton my junior year of college, and I was praying, like, if I should go to Bible college, and I decided I was going to stay at Fullerton, and then I got dismissed, and so I took that as a sign he wants me here, and so far this is my first week, and I love it, and I'm very excited to see what God has in store for me this semester, and just, like, how I'm going to grow and, like, better help other people in the community grow in faith and just learn how to approach them better and be a better evangelist.
Great.
Yeah.
Welcome. Great. Yeah.
My name is John, and this is my second semester. And I started last semester with Cameron and his mom, Andrew, here. So from our very small church in Costa Mesa, we got a little niche in the class. that's it. I'm married. I have two daughters and two four-pound dogs. And it's all good.
Yeah.
Yorkie and Chihuahua. Yeah, they are.
Hello, my name is Jose. I've taken a couple classes here and there. I'm interested in learning. I was going to learn this type of studying a couple years back, and when my wife was going to have her second child, it was kind of like a home study kind of deal, and I was interested in it then. My daughter's seven now, and so I've always wanted to take this class, and so now I finally got around to it, and now I can take the class and learn about it. I am married as well. I have four kids, three girls, young girls, and one teenager who's a freshman here and driving me nuts. I'm just hoping to learn a lot from this class this year and to find out what the inductive Bible study is all about.
Great.
My name is Robbie. This is my home church here. If you guys are wondering why my arm's in my pocket, don't be alarmed. I've got a busted arm from a motorcycle accident. See something about me. I have an old car, 97 Nissan Sentra. I just love it. It's reliable, it's good, and I like to wash it.
I'm Steve Picoller. This is fifth semester, going part-time and so forth. I'm also taking the Book of Isaiah on Monday night, and I'm wanting to learn how to go through and develop sermons and Bible studies.
Great. Welcome.
I'm Tammy. started Bible college a few years ago, and then I wasn't able to continue. And so now I'm just coming back. And I felt that God does have a calling on my life. I don't know what it is, but I know He wants me here. And I love to read the Bible, and so I thought this would be amazing to be able to learn how to, write Bible studies. So.
Great. Well.
Hey, I'm Francesca. I'm just watching, and I'm still trying to decide if I should add this class. Because I tried to take this class, I think it was back in 2008. And anyways, long story short, I'm also auditing a class at the Veritas Seminary. And I live across the street.
Oh, great. Well, welcome.
My name is Elsa. I've been coming to Calvary Chapel for 20 years. I've been here quite a bit. And this is my first semester here. And I feel that it's very uncomfortable. I'm really, God's working on my comfort zone because I'm really out of my comfort zone. I graduated in 85, so it's been a while since I've been. So it's been a while since I've been in the classroom. And I think the Lord's been leading me here. The more I pray, the more I was more inclined to come here. And when I told my friends that I started Bible college, they look at me saying, "You're going to Bible college?" I go, "Yes, because the Lord's telling me that I've been warming up the benches at church for 20 years. It's time for me to get out." So I'm here, and hopefully it will help me in my ministry. And that's what I'm here. I want to learn as much as I can from the Lord and help others.
Great.
Thank you.
My name is Jesse O'Bill. I'm from Anaheim. Kind of recently saved and just fell in love with Christ and believed, the truth. And he called out to me, and I responded, and I'm self-taught. I do everything. I do in Spanish. Lord keeps using me in public, my testimony, and I straight went into apologetics. I was going to take this class last time, but I flipped a coin, apologetics. So, and that was, it was good, because I don't know that much, but YouTube and just self-taught, and I speak Spanish, so I teach Spanish. God uses us. It's pretty awesome. So I got to learn a lot more. So.
All right. But, well, welcome. So, okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to just have a little introductory of Bible study tonight. We'll have our short break. We always take a break for about 10 minutes, somewhere around 10 to 8, somewhere around in there. And then we're going to jump right into the manual after the break. Now, does everybody have one, a manual? You missing one? I can loan you one for tonight. They discounted it because it had a page ripped out. So.
Hope we don't need it tonight.
Okay, so I think I told you everything I wanted to tell you. Any questions before we have a little introductory Bible study? Any questions about any of the things I said about the class or grading or whatever? So there is written work, and we'll explain that each time. And then the other thing is I will put the assignments in Populi. So you can see, what it is, but most of the assignments are right out, or all of them, are, except at the end when we're doing the Bible study parts, are right out of the book. We don't want you to rip out the pages of your book to turn in your assignments. So what you can do is just do it on other pieces of paper. Okay, and then you don't need to write like, I'll get into that. But anyway, so you want to keep your manual. You spent a lot of money to get that manual, right? No, I'm kidding, but it's only $10. But you don't want to rip the pages out, so you can just do your assignments on paper. And then the other book, the recommended reading, Biblical Preaching by Haddon Robinson, is a wonderful book. We don't really have time to go through it or anything, but especially if you're interested in teaching, I'd highly recommend that you buy that book and read it. Okay, and if you ever want to ask anything about it or talk about it.
Can you repeat that? I don't think it's on the sheet.
Yeah, the recommended book, it's not. They took it off?
It's on here.
Is it?
It is.
Second page.
Second page. Yes.
Okay.
Oh, yeah, recommended resource. So that is, we're not going to, like I say, it's not required, but if you can, if you're interested, I'd encourage you to do it. So let me pray, and then we'll just have a little Bible study, and then we'll take our break, okay? Any other questions? Everybody okay? All right, so Father, I thank you, just come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord, for each student. Thank you, Lord, for our class this semester. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us, Lord. I pray that each would be comfortable here. They're amongst their brothers and sisters. And there's no reason to be, you know, embarrassed or shy. I pray, Lord, that you give each one a comfort and a boldness, Lord, to be able to share in class and just interact with me and with the other students. So we pray, Lord, that you would make your word come alive. I pray, Lord, that you would help each student to have the time to do the assignments each week, to come to class, you know, ready for the next part. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bind the enemy from interfering or discouraging anyone, getting them to drop out right away or anything like that. I pray, Lord, that you would just confirm to each one of us, Lord, that you want us here and that you would speak to us in a clear way. And I pray, Lord, for those that are auditing, that they would get just as much out of it as those that are taking a grade. It really matters little to me which way it is. So I pray, Lord, that you just bless each one. And as we turn, Lord, to a little introductory study here in the Gospel of Mark, I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time. I pray that you would speak to us and just minister to us, and that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would learn, even tonight, some important things that will help us in the future. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our text for the study tonight is in Mark chapter 6. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 6. And we're going to really pick it up in verse 30, but to understand the context, and that's something that we're going to talk quite a bit about during the class, is studying in context, because that's where people get into a lot of trouble and a lot of misinterpretation of the scriptures, is they pick and choose, you know, like a cafeteria, things from here and there, and they don't study in context, and then that leaves the door open to bad doctrine. So it says in verse 30 that the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So you kind of have to understand what happened before to understand that when they came back and were telling Jesus things. So you have to kind of look back and see, well, wait a minute, what did Jesus do? Well, he sent them out. So we're going to just back up to verse 7, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 13, and that kind of gives us the context for where we're going later in the chapter. And then I just point out to you that we're going to skip from verse 14 to verse 29, but if you look at it, you don't look at it now, but it's all about King Herod and John the Baptist and that whole little story. It's kind of a side note, almost like a parenthetical, so we don't really need to understand that to get into verse 30. So another thing that we'll be talking about throughout the course is outlining. And so outlining helps us to see the major themes and the ideas in text. And we're going to have some practice outlining. So if you're outlining, the section here about King Herod and John the Baptist would be like a separate section from verse 14 through 29. But let's look, starting in verse 7, it says, "And he," or Jesus, "called the 12," that would be his disciples, "to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart from there will shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.'" Verse 12, "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So this is a pretty exciting opportunity for the disciples. This is like one of the first times, or the first sign really, that they're sent out to minister to others. And, you know, Jesus gives them some real power here. I mean, they're able to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And that's pretty radical stuff, isn't it? I mean, they went out and they just ministered to people. So in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." You kind of see the picture? They went out and did some radical ministry, experienced, you know, some real blessings and some real tremendous things, and they came back and told Jesus. Well, what kind of scene do you think that would be? I mean, I don't think they said, "Oh, and then this happened." And I think they were fired up. I think they were excited. I think they're saying, "Man, we prayed for this guy, and he had the bad arm, and we prayed for him, and it came back perfect. Or he had this disease, or he was on a mat, we prayed for him, and he got up. And this guy had a demon, and we prayed, and the demon was cast out." So I don't know about you, but what I see here is some excited disciples. I don't think they were just, you know, kind of ho-hum about this. I think they were excited and telling Jesus and sharing with him and talking and just having a nice time of fellowship. And they told him everything that had happened in verse 31. And he says, "Well, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest." It's kind of like, well, you've been involved in this ministry. You know, you've exerted yourself. You've been all excited. You know, it was a good thing. But let's go and kind of, you know, kick back and rest. At least that's what they thought. So he says, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they were very busy assisting and following Jesus and being with them and this ministry that they've done, that they've been involved in. So Jesus says, "Hey, we need to go back and just kind of kick back." So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. All right, so here we see, can you see this? This is up in the area in Israel of the Sea of Galilee. And the boat would be, you know, like a fishing boat. And it's big enough for 12 or 14 guys. You know, it's not a tiny boat, but it's not a ship. You know, it's a small boat. And they're in the boat with Jesus. And what do you do if you're on a boat? You probably have to row, right? You probably have to help move the thing along. And so I want you to just think in your mind's eye for a minute, if you were a disciple, what it would be like to be in that little boat with Jesus. And whether you were, you know, messing with the sail, or whether you're rowing, or, you know, you're in the boat, and I think it's still, you know, share time. You know, I think they're still talking about the stuff they did. Because remember, it said they went out two by two. So they didn't all have the same experience. You know, you got two by two would be six groups, right? So they're there in the boat, and I think that they're still sharing about their ministry experience. And I think they were just fellowshipping and having a good time and just being with Jesus. And so they went off and they thought they were going to rest. But look at verse 33. It says, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together." So the Sea of Galilee, has anybody been to Israel? Yeah. I had the opportunity to go a couple times. The Sea of Galilee is like this, it's not a sea really, it's a big lake. You know, I think it's like about 2 miles by 6 miles or something like that. It's not huge, but it's pretty big. And it's a big lake. And so, you know, there's cities all around. And so they're saying, well, they left from one place, but before they got to where they're going, the people already figured out, you know, what was happening, and there was already a crowd when they arrived. And so there's a multitude, you know, there. They were there before. Now, again, if you're one of the disciples and Jesus said to you, "Let's go be by ourselves for a while and kick back, you know, and just kind of enjoy," what are you thinking when you see all these people? What are you thinking when you see all those people? I don't know about you, but I might be going, "Man, how did all these people get here? I thought we were going to be by ourselves. I thought we were going to get to rest. But here's people, you know?" You know, there's a funny saying, you know, people, I've heard it somebody said, well, I love the church, it's just the people that I have a problem with. Ever hear that? See, but the church is people, right? And if that's what the disciples were thinking when they saw the people, oh no, it's probably not the attitude of a minister, right? That's not the attitude that Jesus would have. Look how Jesus saw the people. This is so interesting. Verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw the great multitude and was what? Moved with compassion for them. So where was Jesus' heart? Jesus' heart wasn't, oh no, more people. Oh no, I thought we were going to be by ourselves now. No, his heart is a love. His heart is just, man, a heart of compassion. And I want you to see how he saw the people. This is so important. He says, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep not having a shepherd. Now, I've never been a farmer or a rancher or whatever. I was always born and bred in the city and, you know, suburbia or whatever, like most of you, I'm sure. But my understanding is that sheep desperately need a shepherd. A sheep is very not good at being by themselves. They're not going to last very long. They're going to fall down and not be able to get up, or what's going to get them, or something's going to happen. They're pretty defenseless. They're kind of dumb in that kind of sense. And they're just pretty helpless, you know. And this is how Jesus saw the people. And he says, these are like sheep. And he's not putting them down so much, but just looking at the need. He's saying, they're like sheep without a shepherd. What's he saying? Man, they need a shepherd. Now, who's the great shepherd? Jesus, right? He's saying, they need spiritual help. They need me, really, in a way. And so he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. But look how he wants to meet the need. Okay? Look at the next sentence there. In verse 34. So what's it say? He saw them as having great spiritual need, and so how did he want to meet that need? He began to teach them many things. Do you see that? If you underline in your Bible, you might want to underline right there. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he wanted to teach them many things. So what's the great need? The great need is not, you know, grain or food or bread or milk, or the great need, the great famine all over the world, and still what it was right here in Galilee is the Word of God, is God's teaching. That's what the need is, the spiritual need. And see, that's how Jesus wanted to meet the needs that he saw, is he began to teach them many things. And what do you think he taught? The Bible, right? The Word of God. You know, he wasn't talking about calculus or something, right? Or social theory or, you know, some off-the-wall thing, but he's sharing with them the Scriptures, the very Word of God. And so I want you to see this, because, see, that's what we hope that this class is going to help you do, is teach the Bible, or teach people how to study the Bible, or teach people how to teach the Bible. Because that's where the need is. That's why the guys that I told you about are in Burma right now. That's why they're there. That's why this seminar has gone all over the world to, I think it's over 50 countries it's been in. Many languages. This manual has been translated into many languages. We've been in Russia. We've been all over the... Now, I've been in Russia. I haven't been in all the places that Dan has. I've been in several countries, Russia, the Philippines, and different places. But he's been all over the world. And it's to meet this need of teaching the Word of God. Now, let's go on. Verse 35, it says, when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and it's already late, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. What are the disciples thinking now? Yeah, I mean, haven't we done enough, Jesus? You know, you've been teaching them. It's getting late. Can't we kind of like send them away now? Isn't it time for them to go? Right? It sounds like that to me. I mean, I guess you could interpret it a little bit differently, but I mean, the disciples are done for the day. But Jesus wasn't. And he answered, and he said to them, what? You give them something to eat. Now, one of the things I think you'll notice is that Jesus, a lot of times the conversation or the what's happening is on a physical level, okay? But there's a spiritual meaning. There's something deeper going on. You'll see that over and over and over again in the Bible. You know, there's a surface meaning, a physical meaning, but if you study enough, if you dig in, you'll see that there's a spiritual truth there. And I think this is an example of that. Because Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. But he's also, what's he saying to us? See, he wants us to go and meet that spiritual need that he's been meeting by teaching many things. You've got to do it. And they says, well, how? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii or 200 days' wages worth of bread and give them something to eat? See, they're not on the spiritual level, are they?
No.
They're on the physical level. They're saying, well, how can we feed all these people? How can we do it? We can't do it. But he said to them, shall we go and buy? Verse 38. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, five loaves of bread and two fish. Okay. That doesn't sound like very much, does it? I mean, I don't know, a little loaf of bread. I mean, what do they have over there, falafel or something? I mean, it's little things, you know, a little flatbread or something, and a couple fish. And there's a lot of people, we'll see in a minute. And that's what they had. And you know what? I've felt many times in ministry like I didn't have very much. I don't got enough. I can't meet all these people's needs. I can't do this. I'm like them with saying, well, hey, I just got a couple, five loaves and two fish. I mean, I even got it, you know. But the thing about it is, we'll see, Jesus has it together. And what if we give him what little we have, as imperfect and as flawed as we are, sometimes he can take it and make it a lot more and make it sufficient. And we'll see that. They didn't have much, but that's okay. So Jesus says, he commanded, verse 39, commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Now this is kind of interesting to me that it says green grass. Because what did Jesus see that the people asked? Do you remember? Remember he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, right? What kind of grass do you think sheep like? I think they like green grass. Nice, fresh, green grass. What would be the alternative? Some old brown, dry brown grass, right? Okay. So, for those of you that have been involved in any teaching, if you pull out some old message, or let's say in the morning when you usually have your devotion time and read your Bible, if you're in a hurry, like I am many times to get to work, and instead of reading the chapter or two chapters, you skim one verse real quick. Okay, let me suggest to you that that's like some old brown grass for you. It's really not much nourishment. And for those of you that teach, if you just pull out some old message and give it again, that's like some old brown, dry brown grass. But if you really dig in to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and you come up with what God's showing you now, let me suggest to you that's like some rich green grass. And what do the sheep need? That rich green grass, right? They don't need some old thing. They need something fresh. And so I think we can see that here. But anyway, green grass. So he says, and he sits down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. So he's got him in little groups, which I think makes some aisles, you know, to walk in. And then when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. Now, I want you to just picture this in your mind's eye. And Jesus is there. And the disciples brought the meager supply that they had, the five loaves and the two fish. And what's Jesus do? The first thing he does is he prays, right? He blesses that food. I want to suggest to you that before you study or before you prepare a Bible study or before you give a Bible study, it's very important that you spend time in prayer. It's very important. That's the first thing. so is to pray. And, you know, I've been praying about, I knew this class was coming. I didn't teach last semester. The last time I taught was a year ago. We skipped last, this is the fall, the spring semester. So I've been praying that God would put the right people in here and that you know, we would all be blessed and that you would have a good semester. And so, you know, prayer is important. So Jesus prayed. And then what did he do? He took the loaves and he just started breaking them. And can you see in your mind's eye, can you imagine Jesus just keeps breaking this? But he just keeps breaking it, but it doesn't seem to you know, disappear. He's still breaking it. There's this wonderful multiplication going on. Because somehow he's going to take these five loaves, because he's God, and he's going to make it so he can feed all these people. We're going to see there's thousands of people. But Jesus prayed, and now he's just breaking the bread. Can you see in your mind's eye, can you just imagine Jesus doing that? He's just breaking that bread, breaking that bread. And see, one of the things that we want to teach you in this class is how to break the Word of God, the bread of life, into little bite-sized pieces. Because you can't give somebody the whole book, you know? They can't take it in. They can't consume it. But they can a little piece at a time. See? So what we're going to do is learn to take a text and break it into little pieces. In inductive Bible study, we're going to break it into little pieces, and then later we're going to put it back together into a study. But the first thing is we're going to break up the word. We're going to break it like Jesus broke the bread in many pieces. And so he blessed, he broke the loaves, and he gave it to his disciples. The disciples, again, remember he said, you give them something to eat? Well, now he's giving them bread and fish that he's multiplied, and they're going out and giving it to all these people. Now, do you think they were getting excited about now when they see what's happening? I mean, I think they would just be like, wow, this is too much. Man, this is incredible. And so, look at verse 42. They ate and were filled. That means that all the people there didn't get a little communion cracker, but they got all they wanted. They were satisfied. And so they got, you know, a good portion of bread and fish, because Jesus multiplied it. It's a tremendous miracle. And then verse 43, it says they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And so there was even leftovers. Now, notice what it says in verse 44. It says, now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 what?
Men.
Well, if there's 5,000 men, what's missing?
Women and children.
Women and children, right. So, you know, if there's 5,000 men, yeah, you know, many times the women are more spiritual than the men. There could have been more than 5,000 women. And then if you got 5,000 men and more than 5,000 women, how many children do you have? Well, you got quite a few. So, a tremendous miracle. So, we just want to encourage you. That's just a little opening study. Hopefully, you know, there was a couple things in there that sort of ministered to you and sort of gives you a vision for being someone that could, like Jesus, break those loaves, that loaf of bread, the Word of God down, and then be able to pass it out and minister to others. So that's our goal. And so, Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you bless each member of our class. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us for the remainder of the night as we start studying the manual and getting into it a bit. So I pray, Lord, your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we can take about a 10-minute break. Make sure you signed in the sign-up sheet in the back, the roll sheet. And Cameron, you can turn off the sound for a little bit now. Okay, we can get started again. Does everybody have a manual, or they can share one? Anybody missing a manual? Everybody have one? Okay. All right. On page 3 is a little introduction. There's a little picture of the author of the manual and the leader of ICM, or Intensive Care Ministries. It's called Dan Penfrock. Is that on page 3? Some of them have a little bit different number in it. But anyway, so that's Dan. You can read about him at your leisure. And look at page 7. You'll see page 7 is a seminar overview. Okay, I'm sure you will figure it out, but I need to make a little bit of a confession. I'm a little bit hard of hearing. They tried to talk me into getting hearing aids, but when they told me the price, I said, I'm not going to do it. I do have a hard time sometimes, so especially ladies, with a little bit of a higher voice, so please just try to project a little bit so I'm sure that I catch your question. Okay, so that's my confession. All right, so seminar overview. You see at the top it says written forms of the Bible. Okay, now we're going to study and do homework assignments about involving each type of writing in the Bible. Now you see where it says narrative, epistles, parables, poetry, and prophecy. So all of your whole Bible is made up of these five types of writings. Okay? So narrative, everybody knows what that is. It's like a story, okay? The Gospels, a narrative. This happened and that happened, especially like the Gospel of Mark. It's almost like a reporter wrote it. You know, it's this happened, that happened immediately. And so it's a narrative form. We're familiar with that. Then the second type, and also that's a predominant part of the New Testament, is epistles or letters. The Apostle Paul wrote many of the epistles or letters that make up the New Testament. So one of the things that we want to do when we study the Bible is let's figure out, well, first of all, what type of text are we studying? And that will help us to analyze the text if we understand the type of writing that we're dealing with. So is it a narrative? Is it an epistle? The third one is parables. Now, parables are found throughout the Bible, but in the New Testament, Jesus used parables as a method of teaching. And so the parables are contained within the narrative, but it's a specialized form of writing, parables. So you guys know what a parable is, right? It's like a little story. We're going to have a working definition of a parable when we get there. It's a true-to-life story that illustrates a spiritual truth. And so there's a truth that is illustrated in the parable. Then the fourth type there listed is poetry. So there's a lot of poetry also in the Bible. For instance, the Song of Solomon, or the Psalms are a lot of poetry. There's that type. And then the last type is prophecy. And so prophecy is, we'll find many books are prophetic. Now, in the New Testament, we're all familiar with the book of Revelation. That would be the primary prophetic book in the New Testament. But also there's many prophetic books in the Old Testament. There's the minor prophets and the major prophets, and we'll see that in a minute. Okay, so the first thing that we'll learn or that we want to understand is we're working with different types of scripture. So there's going to be different rules for how we work with the different types of scripture. Some are going to be the same, but some are going to be a little specialized. So that's something to keep in mind. What type of text or what type of writing are we dealing with? So from the next step, if you see the arrow goes over, it says outline the main ideas. So one of the things that we're going to start with in working with text is how to outline them. And outlining is, the emphasis is on simple, sort of a broad brushed outline. So again, we want you to, when we're doing it, to figure it out yourself, how you would break up the text. I don't want you to go to your Bible and look and see how, the Scofield authors outline that part, okay? I'm not interested in that. I want to know how you would break it up and outline it, okay? So, in other words, we're kind of on our honor here, you know? We want you to do the work yourself. We don't want you to go find an outline somewhere and say, oh, okay, well, this is the outline. No, we want you to work with the text enough that you can put it in sections, okay? So sometimes there'll be more than one way to do it. There's more than one right answer. Remember I told you we're not necessarily looking for just the same answer, but we're looking for you to think for yourself, and sometimes there'll be some variations. But You're going to learn to outline, but remember, simple. Some people, they want to make an outline, and it gets so complex that it's more complex than just reading the text, you know, because it's got so many subsections and everything. Broad strokes, sections, okay? Then we're going to learn charting. If you look down at the next one, the outline goes down to charting, right? Charting is the way that we take the text and break it into bite-sized pieces. So we're gonna learn to do that. We're going to learn to take the text, and we're going to, through inductive Bible study, you'll see there's three columns there: observation, interpretation, application. That's what we're going to learn, how to observe the text, how to interpret the text, and how to apply the text. And that's going to be our charting. So we're going to take it and make it into little pieces, okay? Now, that little pieces is like our raw material. You know, we're going to break it into all these little pieces. Now, we're not necessarily going to use every little piece, but we want to break it up. And then we're going to come back, and then we can, at the bottom part of the chart, the overview, you can see there's two ways to go with our information. We can put the information back together into a sermon outline to make a sermon. You see that? That's to the left. Or we can take all the information that we've developed from the text, and we can learn how to write inductive Bible study questions. Now, what that is for like a small group Bible study, or maybe even a Sunday school class, or any small setting where it's interactive. We're going to learn how to write questions that you can ask and generate a discussion, okay? So that different people can share their opinions. Anybody ever been to a small group Bible study where the scriptures were kind of discussed? Okay, that's a nice intimate setting, isn't it? That's a real that's a real healthy setting for growth. It's a healthy setting for younger believers to learn more about the Bible and more about being a Christian and how to pray with other people and how to be part of people's lives, just that fellowship. Well, we're going to show you how to take your raw material and construct questions that will generate a discussion. Okay. In other words, we don't want you to ask a question that's going to have a yes or no answer. Okay. That's not much of a discussion, is it? Okay. Or you ask a question, everybody says yes. Okay. Yes. Do you love God? Yes. Okay. But you want to ask a question that's going to generate some different answers and some discussion. And what we're trying to do is ask questions that make the text come alive, because the context of the questions, a Bible study, we have a text that we're going through, okay? So the questions help the group get into the text. So that's what we're going to learn to do, okay? Any questions so far about that, about the overview? Everybody okay with that? Okay. So the next page eight, is about all the books of the Bible. So I know you guys are all aware of this, but the Bible is an incredible supernatural book. It's written by, you know, approximately 40 authors over 1,500 years, and there's no way in the world it could be entirely consistent if it wasn't all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit and these different authors from many different backgrounds, many different cultures, many different educational levels, God took all these different people over all these years and made something perfect. Okay? So it's inspired by the Word of God, and it all fits together. So what we've done here in this hand chart is we've taken the books of the Bible and we've organized them so that you can see the different the different types of scripture that we talked about. So let's look at the thumb there. You'll see that it's the Pentateuch, or the history books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So these are the history books. They're primarily a narrative and the introduction. And then the history books, I'm sorry, on the index finger, Joshua through Esther. Then we get poetry section on the middle finger, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are all poetry books. Then we have on the next two fingers, the ring finger and the pinky, we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. So the whole Old Testament's there broken into different types of writings. So it's just a way to kind of see it, how it kind of fits together, what type of writings there are. Okay, then interspersed there between the thumb and the fingers and all is also all the books of the New Testament. So you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically narratives. Then you have Acts, the history book, again, a narrative. Then we have the epistles there in the middle. I think there's 21 or 22 epistles. Let's see. Romans all the way down to Jude, you see. And then the prophetic book there at the, on the in between the index and the, I mean, the ring and the pinky finger is Revelation. So it's just a way to show that it all fits together and it breaks it into different types, okay? So let's go on to page 9. Now, this is important that you understand this. There's three major types of Bible study. So what we're going to try to do here is learn the inductive Bible study. So the inductive Bible study, we're taking the text and we're working just with the text, and we're pulling out the facts, and we're carefully working with only the text. So that's what we're going to learn how to do, and we're going to talk a little bit tonight about how to do that. But the two other types of study and teaching that are prevalent are deductive and springboard. So let's first talk about deductive. What a deductive type of study or a deductive type of sermon is this. It's you take a premise, you take an idea, whatever that idea might be, and then what you do is you hunt around in the Bible for some verses that you think will support your premise. And so, you know, you could take a something that turns out not to be biblical, but it's your premise. And you can find verses that, if you take them out of context, they're going to support your premise. Now, that's a poor way to study, and it's a poor way to teach, because it's not sound doctrine, because you're taking things out of context. Okay, context is very important. You can't just take, you know, an idea and then go support it. I mean, you could take an idea out of the newspaper and then go look around in the Bible for some verses that you think, you know, bolster that. And, you know, what are people going to get out of that kind of message or study? Well, that's what it said in the paper. Okay, that's my idea. But they're not going to learn the Bible because it's not taught in context. So the other thing is springboard. And it's kind of similar in a way. But springboard, you take a verse and then you mention the verse. And that's the last you heard about it in that whole message, because you're just going to go off like a spring, like a springboard, off into some other things. Now, if you watch, you know, Christian TV at all, or if you listen on the radio, you'll find deductive and springboard studies, you know, more prevalent than we wish, okay, or that then that's healthy. But that's how people get off, and they get into weird doctrine like name it and claim it and all that kind of stuff. It's because they're not studying the Bible in context. They're taking their ideas, and they're just, you know, running with it. And it's got little to do, really, with what you know, God says in the Bible. And so what we're trying to do is not be deductive and not be a springboard, but to inductive. So we're working with the text. The text is everything. We want to know, you know, what it means, and then, as we'll see, how to apply it. Okay? Any questions about inductive, deductive, or springboard? Everybody kind of understand what we're saying there? Does that make sense to you? Does everybody can think of hearing a type of message where they just said a verse and then went off into some other deal? I think most of us have. So, okay? So what we're trying to do is not do that. Learn how to not do that. Okay. So, the foundation or the first step of inductive Bible study, everybody go to page 10. It says observation. Okay. Okay. Observation. So, what does the text say? Okay. Now, it's very important that we focus and slow down and really observe the text. So, we live in a information age that everything's pretty instantaneous, right? I mean, I sometimes get anywhere from 20, 40, 50 emails a day. And if I'm out, if I'm not in my office, I don't look at them. I'm looking at it on my desktop. I'm looking at them on my phone, right? And I don't read those messages. I glance at them. You know, I just kind of absorb them. I just kind of look and get the essence, get what I think it kind of says. And you know, and then if it seems like important, well, maybe then I slow down a little bit. I, you know, try to focus on it. But a lot of times I've just, you know, you guys do that? It's just instant, right? It's just instant. We live in an instant age. Everything is just, you know, 1 second. Okay, if the Bible's 1 second, you're not gonna be able to study it. You're not gonna be able to learn. You're not gonna be able to teach. You can't do that with the Bible. Sometimes we do that with the Bible, but what I'm saying is we gotta slow down, not be instant about it, and really observe it. And believe me, it's hard to do sometimes because we're so distracted. There's so many things going on with the kids, with the this and the radio and the TV and you know, everything going on. Isn't it hard? Okay? But if you want to get something out of the text, you got to really slow down and you got to observe it. What does it say? Now, do you see where it says read text several times? I heard Pastor Chuck say that before he teaches a Bible study, he'll read the text 50 times. 50 times. So when it says, you know, on one of our assignments, read it several times, I want you to kind of cross out the word several, and I want you to write many, okay? Because you got to observe. And you can't do it by just sort of skimming it and just kind of taking it in like that. And that's how we read. I know it is because that's how I read. Is we just kind of glance and we just kind of, you know, go over it. But no, you got to slow down and really look at it. Record first impressions. You know, sometimes, like, if you before you teach a section of Scripture, you want to read through it a few times, a number of times, and then maybe you would just jot down a few notes, you know, just your initial impressions. Now, here are some questions that help us observe. These are the reporter questions. You see at the bottom part of page 10, it says who, what, when, where, and how. Okay? So if you want to observe the text, you need to ask these sort of reporter questions. Who is involved? Who's in the story? What happened? What's the relationship of the characters? Remember when in that first study I was talking about being in the boat with Jesus, how it would feel? You know, I was trying to get you to think about the dynamics of it, the interaction, being with other disciples, being with Jesus. You're in a boat, you know, seeing him do different things, being excited about ministry. What's happening in the story? What's happening in the text? When did it happen? Where are they? You know, you got. Sometimes it's not readily apparent. You know, it's like if you're reading an Acts, all of a sudden they went from one place to another. Well, you got to slow down and see that the scene changed a bit. Where are they now? What was said? So these are the reporter questions: who, what, when, where, and how. So observation is key in inductive Bible study. Another area that observation is key in is in medicine, right? You don't want your doctor jumping to a conclusion, do you? You want him just glancing at you and saying, oh, we'll take this drug. No, you want your doctor to do a thorough examination and, you know, consider all the factors, everything going on, and then make a decision, right? Okay, well, if you want to learn the Bible or share the Bible or teach the Bible, you've got to make that careful observation. Yes?
What was the how?
Like, it depending on the context, but like, how did it happen? how did the people, like in our story, how did the people get there before Jesus? Well, they saw him across the lake. Or how did Jesus do the multiplication? Well, he's God. It's just a, like a reporter type question. How did it happen? Okay. Did that answer?
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a story, all right, about this famous medical professor. And so he's teaching his class how to be doctors, okay? And so he holds up this jar of clear liquid, and he says, in this jar is a disease. And if you taste this you'll be able to analyze what disease it is. And so he puts his finger in the jar, and he puts it in his mouth, and then he comes over and he gives it to the first student. And the first student is like, you got to be kidding me, you know? You don't really need to put my finger in there, put it in my mouth, and it's like, give it to him. So slowly but surely, it goes all around the room, and everybody, you know, puts their finger in and then puts it in their mouth. And then the professor says, He goes, you know, it's really important that you carefully observe your patients before you make any decisions or make a diagnosis. And he says, and if you would have been, you know, carefully observing me, you would see that I put my index finger in the jar, but I put my middle finger in my mouth.
Oh, no.
You see, so they're trying to impress on that, on the students, the importance of observation. And so we want you to observe the scriptures. And I know it's hard to slow down. It's hard to really see it. But you'll find out if you slow down and really start examining and start looking at the relationship of different things, it'll really help you. It'll help open up the text to you. But remember, sometimes I said it takes time. It takes effort. One of the effort is just to in your mind, slow down enough to really think about the different phrases, the different words, how they interrelate, what's going on, what the meaning is, what's behind them. Now, the second part, any other question about observation? Okay. Let's go on to interpretation. So, inductive Bible study, we're always going to be talking about this. OIA, observation, interpretation, application. Can everybody say it with me? Observation, interpretation, application. Okay. So we talked a little bit about observing, slowing down, really looking at the text, trying to figure out what's there, what it means, what's the relationship of different words, what words are repeated, things like that. Okay, so then interpretation. All right, so what does it mean? All right, so we want to observe, but then we want to explain. One of the things about a Bible study is to teach, or if you're studying yourself, is to take what's there, and then the next step is, well, what does that mean? Sometimes what we're reading, the context is a completely different culture. It was something that happened, you know, 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have the internet. You know, they didn't have the things that we have. So, you know, what does that mean now? What does it mean? And so interpretation is so important. And in a way, interpretation is sort of explaining. You take what's there and then you explain it a bit to make it come more understandable. Okay? More understandable. So there's some important principles for interpretation. Do you see the first one there? Interpret literally. Okay? That's the first thing. God said what he meant and meant what he said. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What does that mean? It means he's the only way, right? You can't take that and interpret that away. So all roads lead to God. You can't do that. Okay, not an inductive Bible study. What does it mean? So literally, take it literally. Now, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, is Jesus saying he's a loaf of bread?
No.
It's spiritual. But so there's some things that we don't take literal, but you have to look at the context. You have to, you know, have some sanctified common sense. So the plain and simple meaning is usually the right one. Okay, interpret literally, unless it's just somehow absurd. Now, look at the next one. The next one is so important. Study in context. Okay, that's where people get so off. and they come up with such bad doctrine is because they're taking a sentence, they're taking a phrase, they're taking something, and they're not putting it in context. They're not looking at what happened before. They're not looking at what's after. They're just taking and isolating something and springboarding or deductive and going from there because they didn't study it in context. So context is going to be a key for you. And if you take something out of context, you're just asking for trouble. Always put it in the context. What's before, what's after, what's going on, what's the situation. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
The context, okay, it's so important. Now, another principle, the next one there listed. Let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? This is where some basic Bible knowledge is key, okay? Remember I said that for the purposes of the class, I don't really want you using commentary and that kind of thing. I want you to study for yourself. Well, if your level of Bible knowledge is not as much as somebody that's been a Christian longer, it's harder to let Scripture interpret Scripture because you're not aware of all the other Scriptures. You know what I'm saying? You haven't had time to know about things in the Old Testament or whatever. So, for instance, a lot of the meaning of the Old Testament becomes clear when you understand the New Testament. And so let Scripture interpret Scripture. We'll see examples of that. And notice the next one, New Testament takes precedence. So, this is the time we're in, and so we don't want to, ignore the New Testament. So, questions about interpretation? Any questions? Okay, pretty simple principles, right? But it's just then applying them, okay? So we'll see that there's some, for prophecy and poetry, there's some different things we're going to learn. But these are the basic rules. Okay, now, the next few pages, I'm going to let you read on your own, but there's some further guides about interpretation. Okay, let's just go over the titles here. The first one, interpret your experience by the Scriptures, not the reverse. You see that on page 12? Has everybody got the same page 12? Does it say interpret your experiences by your Scriptures, not the Scriptures by your experience? Does that make sense to everybody? No? It means look to the Scriptures for the explanation, not your experience. Okay, look to the Scriptures. When people look at the first sentence there, when people interpret the Scriptures by their experience, becomes the authority. So we don't want your experience to be the authority, we want the Bible to be the authority, okay? Do not be dogmatic with the Scripture is not. So you have to be careful about that. We'll see a good example of that in one of our lessons. So, and then the third one can be tricky sometimes. Determine when a passage is figurative rather than literal. If it becomes a little bit absurd, then it's probably not literal. Okay, a man is not a tree or something like that. So, okay. So go ahead and you can read over that on your own. We're not going to take the time right now. And then the fourth one, do not rationalize the Scriptures. And the last one, do not spiritualize the Scriptures. So I'll ask you to read over those on your own. And then if you have any questions, you can ask them. Now, okay, so observation was the first column. Interpretation is the second column. The third column is application. Okay? Now, application is in many ways the most important, but you're not going to get to application until you've gone through and done the observation and the interpretation. So applying the Scriptures means how does it affect you? Okay? How is this changing my life? How is this changing my conduct? How is this affecting how I live? Is the application. So interpretation is up here. Look at me a second. Interpretation is in your mind. Okay, what does it mean? Okay, application is it's in your life. It's in your heart. If it's just in your mind, it's just an intellectual thing. Okay? You can have all kinds of intellectual experiences and understand things in the Bible. But if it doesn't affect your life, if it doesn't affect how you act or who you are, then it's just some knowledge. Okay? So if you want to teach the Bible, you can't just give people knowledge up here. You can't just give them head knowledge. You can't just give them facts and things like that. Well, this means that, and that means this, and this means that, and all these things. Well, okay, that's a great interpretation. But what does it matter? It doesn't matter unless it affects your life, unless you can apply it. You see what I'm saying? So it has to go from your mind to your heart. It has to go from your mind to your life, or it's not that impactful, you know? It doesn't do anybody any good. You know, you can't just take all these facts and put them in your pocket. It doesn't do anything for you. But if you can apply the scriptures and change, if you can apply your scriptures and live a better, more Christ-like life, if you can apply the scriptures and be a better witness or be a better teacher, okay, well, now it meant something. Now there's spiritual profit. You understand what I'm saying? It's not head knowledge now. It's heart knowledge. So application is very important, but you're not going to get to application unless you've, number one, carefully observed, number two, accurately interpret, and then we can get to what it means, how it affects us, okay? So, or notice there under the definition, how should I respond? How does it affect my life, okay? How should it affect your life? What if you have a message that doesn't have application, you see what I'm saying? It's just up here. It's just facts. It's not impactful. How should I respond? Now, here's some ways that you can respond. Examples to follow. Okay? Are there examples to follow from my text that I studied? Are there sins to forsake or errors to avoid? Are there promises to believe or commands? Notice the last one, actions to take, okay? So, observation, we're studying the text, we're finding out what it says. Interpretation, we're looking at what the text means. Application, we're applying it to our lives, okay? So, application's key. Anybody have a question about application so far, what we've talked about? I know it's a little theoretical, but we're going to make it more practical as we go. Any questions? No? Okay. All right, so now the next couple pages, excuse me, are a little confusing, okay? I understand that. So, it's not that important that you can relate to these pages right now, okay? But later on, when you get stuck doing an assignment, and you kind of lost the forest for the trees, so to speak, and you need a little help, remember that these are here, okay, because they're going to help you sometime. Now, the key to understanding these things is if you look at the top, across the top of the page of page 17, it says forms, and then there's a column for narrative, and there's a column for epistles, and then there's a column for the last three types of writing, poetic, parables, and prophetic. Okay, do you see that? Okay, so if you're working with a narrative text, what column do you want to be looking at? The second one, right? The one that goes down from narrative. Are you following me on this page? If you're in an epistle, what column do you want to be in? You see it? You want to be in that middle one. Or if you're using the text that you're studying is poetic, a parable, or a prophecy, you want to look down the right-hand column, okay? So for tonight, we're only going to talk about narrative, all right? So just block out the yes.
Can you explain that one more time?
Yeah. Okay. We're looking at this personal Bible study chart on page 17. Remember, we started out back on the seminar overview of saying that there were five different types of writing. Remember, narrative, epistles, and then there's parables, poetry, and prophecy, okay? So this personal Bible study chart is going to give you tips on how to study different types of writing.
You know what? Ours is set up a little different.
Ours is different.
Yours is different.
Windows left or right?
I think it broke it down. Yeah, left or right.
I think on the very next page, it talks about narrative only.
I'm sorry. Yeah, there's a newer version. I'm sorry. That's my fault. And I went to the store to tell you to buy one. Which is the one that you have like this?
The following page. Okay. The one I have is like the one you're holding now.
Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
All right. All right. So this is better now. Okay. Look at page 18. Your 18 is like this?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So there's a newer and an older version. I'm sorry. So now instead of having it on the same column, narrative is on the left. So all these things, all these rules are for narrative. The next page, all the rules are for epistles. Mm-hmm. And then, okay. So that's a better format. Sorry about that. Does everybody have this version? I need to get this version.
I got your version.
You have the old one?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So that's one difference. But in this one, see, they had it across the top, the different types. Okay. So for now, we're only concerned about the narrative. So for the newer version of the book, it's page 18. For the older one, it's the left-hand column on 17. Okay. This is. Okay. Thank you. All right. So under narrative, what you're looking for, here's examples of narrative. It says Gospel, Exodus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You see all that? You see that, the examples of that type of writing. And then the main features, you see that, the next under that? It says people, places, events, and emotions. So a narrative, it has people in it. It has events, emotions, like how did they feel in the boat? Were they excited about their ministry? Okay, so it's just kind of a way to highlight that type of writing to understand. Now, under observation, you see how it has the reporter questions. Ask who, what, when, where, and how. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Okay, under narrative. So these are some tips for making observations if you're in a narrative text, okay? Does that make sense? Amy? Yeah. Okay. Retell the event. You see where it says that under there? Mm-hmm. Under narrative. It says find the relationship between the characters. What's the dynamic? What's the relationship? Try to feel the emotions. How do the different people in the story feel about each other? You remember I said, well, how do those disciples feel about all the people showing up? Oh, man, they might have been bummed out. Mm-hmm. But how did Jesus? Remember, he looked at them with compassion, with love, like sheep without. So that's to feel the emotions. What's the emotion now? You know, what's the? It's not just a two-dimensional thing. There's a third dimension going on. There's people. They're feeling. They're interacting. They're relating to each other. One thing you can do is place yourself in the shoes of the different characters. Okay, that's what I was trying to do. When I asked you, how do the disciples feel? How do you feel when a bunch of people show up? Were you like, oh no, I got to talk to these people? Are you like that, or are you more like Jesus and look at him, you know, with compassion? You see, so place yourself in the shoes. What do you see? What do you feel? What do you think? Does everybody see that? So that column for narratives is just some tips, some things to help you observe. Okay. So we're not going to be into the other types of writings tonight, but it has the same thing. If you look under the chart for the column, you know, the chart for that type of writing, it gives you tips. You see? Tips into how to do it. Okay. So, all right. Now, do you have a page that says tools of interpretation? Page 19 in that book. Let's see. Okay,
yeah.
Tools for, okay, the interpretation is right there on page 18 in the middle column. You see that? Okay, these are tools to help you interpret. Okay. They're the same for all, it should say all five forms, really, because we talk about five different writing forms. What does the author mean to make him write this way? What is the author seeing, feeling, or thinking? You see that? To try to understand from the author's point of view. Why does he write this? What would it mean to people who heard it in biblical time and culture. Okay, what is the reason for the idea? And the other question. So again, you don't have to understand all this tonight, but if you are trying to interpret and you get stuck, go back, and this chart is to help you in your interpretation. Does that make sense? So you don't have to understand it all right now, but it's there for you later to go back and kind of refer to. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. And then on this version, it says on page 20, and it has application. I think your application for narrative is still there. It's the right-hand column. Okay. Notice it says appeal to the Holy Spirit for teaching. We need God's help now. Okay. Apply the main point to your life. Like, is there an example that we should follow? Is there a sin to avoid or an error to avoid? Is there a promise to claim or a command to obey? So we're trying to, these are some questions or some ways to think about what's the application or what does it mean, you know, what does it mean in my life? So what? What do I plan to do about it? What difference will this make in my life? What specific plans can I make? What will I do? How will I do it? So, again, not that you understand all this right now, but it's some tools to help you later. It's a chart to help you later. Okay, so now we're going to talk about our first assignment. Okay? So, let me see this one. The assignment? Yeah, okay, page 22. Notice it says, read the text, which is Mark 2, 1 through 12. What does it say? What's that word?
Many times.
Many times. Okay, it doesn't say several.
Take your time.
Right. All right, and then answer the questions on the
following page.
Okay, so the text is on page 23. You don't have to use your Bible. You can read the text right here on page 23. You see it? So you don't have to look at your Bible and look at the notes and look at the little footnotes and all that kind of stuff, okay? You can just look right here. Right? Because you guys are doing this in a class over, 14 weeks or something. But this is something that we also teach, over 3 or 4 days in a seminar-type workshop setting that it just goes on, 10, 12 hours a day sometimes. Okay, so then they go do their assignments for 2 hours and come back, and we, it's like, they don't have the luxury of having all week like you guys do. We can't be over in the Philippines for 14 weeks. And be there for, a few days or something, right? So, okay. So the text is here. It's right here for you. And then the next page has the questions. And they're actually on three pages, 24, 25, and 26. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Okay. Now, you remember what I said is but the end of the course, towards the end of the course, we're going to learn how to construct or write inductive Bible study questions that will help lead a small group in a Bible study. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. These are those type of questions. These are questions that you could have at a small group Bible study about Mark 2 that will generate a discussion and interaction in a small group. So you're not ready to write the questions yet, so we're going to have you answer the questions, okay? So you don't have to do it in your books, because I don't want you to rip the pages out of your books. Take separate pieces of paper, write your name on it. I get papers all the time in college classes with no name, okay? We figure out who they are, but go ahead, put your name on it. And then you don't have to write the question. I know the questions. I've looked at these a million times, okay? Just give me your answers. You don't have to write the questions. Just give me your answers. If you photocopy and then it's there, I agree that that's fine. I don't care. And you can type it, you can handwrite it, you can do whatever you want. Okay? So, first thing I want you to see. What is beside all the questions? Do you see it? What is beside each question?
O, I, or A.
Okay. O, I, or A. Now, why might that be there? Why do you think that might be there? If it's an O question, what are we looking for?
Observation.
Observing. The question is designed to help you observe the text. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's an I question? It's not rocket science. The I question is to help you interpret the text.
What does it mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean now? Then, what's the last part? What kind of questions are towards the end of the Bible study?
Application
question. Okay, so what are those questions designed to do? Tell me what I've told you back. This, I think that we're learning here, right?
Yeah, I think the ways how to apply it to your life.
Right. This is the practical part. Now we're applying what we learned. So the question is written in such a way to generate that type of discussion. Okay, now we're not going to have, when we go over this, we will have a discussion. But for your assignment, you just need to write out the answers to these 18 questions, okay? So if you want to write the O-I-N-A, you can. Decide your answer. Again, separate paper. You don't have to write the questions. I can figure out the questions. Just keep the numbering the same, though, okay? Keep the numbering the same. That make sense? Okay. That means next week, the first part of class, we're going to go over this. Then you're going to turn in your papers. And this will be our procedure. Each week, it kind of builds on each other. It's important that you do the work each week. We're going to go over it together. You're going to turn it in, and then we're going to go on to the next little building block, okay? And that'll be assignment number two. So that's assignment number one, okay? And I want you to just dig into this text. Let the Lord minister to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to just open it up for you. Answer these questions as best you can. And not only when you're doing it, not only answer the questions, but I want you to think about the question and how it was written. And how is the way that question is written, how does that factor into it being an O, I, or an A? Okay? I mean, some of you are a little tired right now. You're looking at me kind of like a glazed look. But it's okay. I'm tired too. But you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? So the first assignment is one of the easier ones. So just dig in. Have some fun with it. Don't wait till the last day. I tell my kids, you know, that are in school. You just do a little bit every day, you know. Stay with it. That's so true, you know. It's when they don't do it, and then the night before, you know. Everybody fall into that, right? So don't wait till next Wednesday, right? Do it. But start reading it, start thinking about it, and then start answering the questions. Okay? Any more questions tonight? Any questions at all? I'll hang around for a little bit, too. So does somebody want to, John, can you close this in prayer?
Sure.
And then we'll turn off the recorder. I'll hang out for a little bit if you have any questions. And just really glad you guys are all here. I just pray the Lord blesses each one of you. And if you hang with it and put some effort in and do the work, I know you're going to get blessed, okay? God bless you.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have this time to to learn more about you, to digest everything that your word has to offer, God. And I pray that you will bless this class, our teacher, and that we can take what we learn out in the world and be real soldiers for you, God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, the fellowship that we have, and the freedom to talk about you and learn about you without persecution today. I ask all this, Lord, in your name, by your grace. Amen.
Amen. Everybody signed in on the sign-in sheet, right? The attendance.